Well, good morning. It's great to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. It's neat how God gives us a way of refreshing some old songs. Jesus paid it all with a refreshing new side to it. We appreciate that. Good to see our guests here this morning. We welcome you. I appreciate that God has brought you to us. We trust that God will open His Word to you this morning and open your heart to Him. And just thinking about life, headlines, newspapers, find myself asking the question, is there ever a point where a person can go too far? Where they've made decisions that have been so against God that there's no turning back. Is there such a point as that? Think about that. I certainly, if a person jumps off a cliff, there's no chance once they get away from solid ground, there's no chance they're going to scramble back on the cliff like you know the old guys in the cartoons, woof, and they kind of zip back on the cliff again. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. It may work in the cartoons, but no place else. Gravity has this way of setting in. And I find myself thinking, is there a type of spiritual gravity that sets in, that can grab a person when they've continually said no to God? Is there a type of gravity, spiritual gravity, that seizes a person and pulls them down even to their ultimate destruction? Is that possible? I'm reminded of one of the FBI reports from the old Columbine incident about 10 years ago. You're aware of that. I won't go into all the frightening details of that, but the name still stands in most of our minds, I'm sure. The psychologists have agreed that one of the teens that were involved with that awful day, a boy by the name of Dylan Klebold, they said that boy would never have done what happened at Columbine if it hadn't been for his accomplice, Eric Harris. He never would have done that. In fact, they went on to say that Dylan, probably if it hadn't been for Columbine and Eric Harris, Dylan would have just gotten maybe caught for some petty crimes, maybe put into an anger management class, gotten some help. Conceivably, he could have gone on to live a normal life. In other words, their point was that according to their psychological insights, he was a redeemable person if that hadn't happened at Columbine. Now, their view of Eric Harris, the other one, very, very different report on him. In their minds, Harris was not some wayward boy who had some issues. He was not wayward in that respect at all. He was not rescuable either. Because they said Harris, according to their psychological insights, for what they're worth, he was irretrievable. They said Eric Harris was a brilliant, strategic killer who had no conscience, and he was searching for the most diabolical scheme he could come up with in order to make some kind of a name for himself. And they went on to say that if Columbine had not happened, if Eric Harris would have continued to live, he probably would have gone on to do incredibly awful things because he would have developed his murderous skills to a fine art. And as bad as Columbine was, the things he could have done had he lived, according to that report, would have been much worse than what we saw, if you can imagine that. Now, can a report like that, is that true? Is anybody really beyond hope and irretrievable? Is that valid? I mean, was Hitler somebody who could have been saved? Or Saddam Hussein or Osama bin Laden or any of the other menaces from history? Now, I'm not going to pretend to answer that this morning. I just want us to understand that there is no human explanation, but God's Word does give us at least a way of looking at why people are the way they are, why people like that are the way they are, what's happened to them to bring them to the point that they seem to be so irretrievable. What happens when people know enough about God, they know enough about God that they should want to know more, they know enough about God that it should whet their appetite to say, I want to know more about this God. What happens to people like that who say, nah, I've heard enough, not interested, no thank you, What happens? And that's the issue that's addressed in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. So in the second half of the sermon on what is wrong with the world, God unpacks the answer a little bit more for us. So what I want us to do is I want us to stand, take our Bibles, and open up to Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 24. Here's what's wrong with our world. Or really, to put it more clearly, here's the explanation of why we have people who seem to go out of their way to destroy themselves, to destroy others, even to destroy everything that's good and righteous. Let's read Romans 1, beginning with verse 24, picking up where we left off last week. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. You may be seated. I want you to notice verse 24. It opens with the word therefore. The word therefore, that's one of those highlighters in Scripture. That's a big loaded word. It's a turning point word. It's a word that's designed to catch our eye and hold our attention. In fact, a good Bible study question, whenever you meet the word therefore, you've heard me say this before, when you see the word therefore in Scripture, you should be asking yourself, what's that therefore? Right, some of you were lipping that with me this morning. What's that therefore? The word therefore is there for the purpose of explaining what Romans 1:18 says. Romans 1:18 talks about how the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. And the ramifications are what we're dealing with. What are the ramifications of the wrath of God being revealed from heaven? How does that look? What's the effect of the wrath of God upon us? And in order to answer that question, we need to look at the larger context. So let's remember where we began last week. God led Paul to explain what happens to people who know God, who know His will, but just keep going against God anyway. And that is that God reveals His wrath toward people who suppress His truth. Think about nature. Nature alone tells us plenty about God, even for people groups who have no Bible, who've never heard the name of Jesus, name of God in any way, shape, or form. Nature gives us something right in itself. Nature doesn't tell us everything, but it does tell us a lot. And so even the most remote people, or maybe those who've lived before the Bible was put into writing, even people like that, God has revealed all that anybody needs to know about Himself. Sadly, dating right back to the Garden of Eden, leading right up to our day, God's enemies reject what He's revealed about Himself. Just, no thank you. That's what rebellion is all about, isn't it? That's what Lucifer, he knew plenty about God, and yet he and a third of the angelic host rebelled and revolted against God, and as a result, we know them now as the devil of hell and his legion of demons. They're cursed. They're forever separated from God. Someday soon, in God's time, they're going to get their due punishment, completely in hell. Now, unlike the demons who cannot be redeemed, human beings can be redeemed. We can be bought back from sin. We can be given a new life. Now, left to itself, the human race as a whole, has no interest in God, has no interest in the fact that God is interested in us. The human race as a whole doesn't care. Because you see, it goes against fallen human nature to want anything to do with the living God. Now, let me qualify that. People do want a God. Many people, most people want a God. They want a God that fits their liking. But nobody wants God the way He really is. You see, the God of the universe, as the way He's revealed Himself, that God goes against our grain because of our sinfulness. The God of the universe, as He really is, He goes against our grain because of our sinfulness. Sinfulness which overtook us when Adam sinned. Sinfulness that we have willingly participated in all of our lives as well. In fact, the story of history is really a demonstration of the way that God reveals His wrath by turning people loose in their rebellion. In fact, if you look at verses 24, 26, and 28, you're going to find the same phrase repeated in each of those verses. See that phrase right there? It says, God gave them over. See that? In light of the way people, verse 18, last part of the verse, in light of the way people suppress the truth and unrighteousness, in light of the way people, verse 21, knew God but did not honor Him as God or give thanks, in light of the way people, verse 23, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of something besides God, in light of all that, verse 24, therefore God gave them over. As we unpack verses 24 through 32, we see that God turns people over to what they want. He turns people over to what they want more than Himself, in other words. He turns people loose to go downward. He turns people loose to let the gravity of their rebellion pull them down the way gravity would pull us down if we were to step off of a cliff. I want us to notice that when people turn away from God, notice what happens. When people turn away from God, God lets them. See, He turns people loose to go where their disgraceful lusts lead them. I have no idea what had driven the likes of Eric Harris or Hitler, any of the other people whose ego seems to feed on other people's pain. I have no idea what drove them. But at the very least, this text tells us that people act increasingly evil because they become so locked in their sin. They act increasingly more wicked because sin is so much at home for them and they're so much at home with sin. Now, I don't want to be flippant. I don't want to in any way put down anybody's pain by saying, well, you know, God is sovereign. We just got to trust Him and not trip over all these hard stories in the news. I don't want to go there. It's true that God is sovereign, but that can have a real hollow ring to it, especially for those who have suffered because of other people's wicked behavior. So I don't want to be insensitive to that emotional pain that causes. But rather than try to explain why things are the way they are using our own limited insight, I want us to look at what the ancient text says. The text that was written by the eternal God who sees the end from the beginning. The eternal God who dictates the way things will be in a way that we cannot understand for purposes that we cannot appreciate this side of heaven. Romans 1:24, the Bible tells us why God gives people like that over to the downward pull of their sinful choices. Why does He let people fall freely? Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that, here's the answer, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. So what's going on in the hearts and the minds of people like that? Look at verse 25. The Bible pulls back the curtain. It exposes what it is that drives people to run blindly into impure things. They do so because they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's most blessed forever. See, their problem is really all about their focus, isn't it? Their focus. They want what gives them immediate satisfaction, what fills their immediate sensory needs. Now, for some people, that manifests itself as kind of a control thing. They want to be in control. For other people, it may show up because they want some kind of sensual pleasure. And for others, they may have some other agenda that drives them to focus on anything other than God. That's the power behind pornography. It promises fulfillment of a God-given desire in a godless way. That's the power behind somebody who struggles with alcohol or drugs. Such a person, they're just looking for some kind of comfort. And by the way, it's a God-given thing that we would pursue comfort. It's just that they drink or do drugs so that they can have some kind of comfort psychologically, but it destroys them as they pursue comfort. And that's the power behind somebody who's controlling, a person who's really controlling, and everybody's got to line up according to their way. They're people who, they want everything to go well. And that's a God-given desire. We all want things to go well. God made us to want things to go well. He made the universe go well until people sinned. And it still runs well. But people who are controlling, they take that God-given desire of wanting everything to go well, but they think, hey, it's up to me to control the world so that everything goes well. You see how that works? When our focus is wrong, we're going to head the wrong way. A number of years ago, when I still lived in Wisconsin, we had a new person in town. He called me up. He wanted to come over and get together for lunch. So I was driving home from our office, so we had an alley that went alongside the house, and then our driveway kind of turned at the end of the alley, or at the, you know, part of the alley. And there was I was coming down the street and saw him on the porch as I was turning into the alley. And I waved at him, and then, boom, I smacked into the phone pole that was right next to the alley. Because my focus was in the wrong place. I was wanting to be friendly with this stranger. I hadn't met him yet. I also wanted to get my car into the alley and then down to the driveway, but the two things did not go together well. See, I needed to have one legitimate focus at a time. Now, in fact, in order to properly welcome the man to my home, I needed to focus on driving. He'll be okay if I don't wave at him right away because I'm kind of busy right now, you know, driving. And when I finally came up to meet the guy, stuck my hand out, said hi to him, he said, well, let's go to lunch. I'll drive, he said to me. See, focus is important. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, if you want to go the right direction. And so what does it mean that God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity? Well, it means that when people want to have legitimate desires fulfilled, but they refuse to fulfill those desires in a way that honors God, God lets them run smack on into the consequences of their self-centered focus. See, that's what happened even back in the Garden of Eden. Back in the Garden of Eden, Eve simply wanted good food. She saw it. She wanted pretty food. This is pretty fruit. This will look nice in my shadow box or something. And she knew this would give me wisdom. That's why she went for the forbidden fruit. Now her desire for food was legit. Her desire for pretty things, that's a built-in thing. Her desire for wisdom, that's something God would have us to pursue. But her fulfillment of those legitimate desires found her taking her eyes off of God and going about it in all the wrong way. All the wrong way. Such is the situation of the entire human race. You see, sin has caused us to lose our focus on God, which finds us trying to get our fulfillment apart from God. Let's turn over to Romans 8 for just a moment. Romans 8, verses 20 through 21. You see, our pursuit of fulfilling legitimate needs in illegitimate ways never satisfies. Never. It promises to, but it doesn't. It's an empty thing. That's the point of Romans 8, verse 20, where we read that the creation, Romans 8, verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. And so why did God set us up to try to fulfill legitimate desires in ways that cannot actually fulfill us? Why did He set us up for that? He did so in hope, verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. God set things up so that we would look beyond what we can fulfill ourselves with, because it won't really work. And then we'd look to Him. We'd look to Him. Now, sadly, there are those who refuse to cry out to God when they finally learn that, hey, my way doesn't really work. My way doesn't work. When we finally realize that, and everybody really should realize that if they're honest, my way never works, although it may seem to for a time. But if they stay the course, I don't care. I'm going to keep trying anyway. Look what God does. Look what God does. He turns people loose to go where their degrading passions lead them. Now, after I smacked into that phone pole, Wisconsin, I decided I'd better focus on driving for the time being. But what if I had decided to keep waving at the man on the porch while continuing to press on my gas pedal? What if I had pushed down a little bit more and rolled down the window and, hey, how you doing? Good to meet you. You know, kind of had this conversation. What if I'd have done that? Meanwhile, either the phone pole is going to give way or my bumper is going to give way or both, not to mention the airbag coming to in the face. In other words, had I maintained my lack of focus on driving, things would have gotten worse, much worse, because I had the wrong focus. And that's really the point behind Romans 1, verse 26. People whose focus finds them seeking to fulfill legitimate desires in illegitimate ways, God gives them a wake-up call. Gives them a wake-up call. In some sense, they find themselves making decisions, and then they go, oh my goodness, I can't look where this is going. My workaholism, my desire for stuff is killing me. My desire for some kind of sensual pleasure is killing me. My mind is wasting away because of the way I'm going. It should be a wake-up call. It's meant to be. They find themselves making decisions that threaten to ruin them. And then for the last part of verse 24, the Bible tells us that their wrongful focus will ultimately cause them to make the kind of decisions so that, the Scripture says, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. If this dishonorable situation wakes them up, hopefully it'll get them to reorient their focus. I think about these dishonorable places in the Wichita area called so-called adult bookstores. And once in a while when I'm going to Wichita and I happen to be driving past one of them on the way to the store somewhere, Walmart or whatever, if I'm driving past some of them and I see a person walking in the parking lot, I'm kind of devious. I honk my horn and wave. Hey, how you doing? The reason I do that, I want them to go, whoa, you know, and to feel the kind of shame you should feel when you're hanging out at a place like that. So they get in their car, whoa, who saw me? And they go home and they're all, you know, I'm not going to do that again. My agenda is just simply to drive home. Will you feel some shame for doing a shameful thing or not? My agenda is that they'd hopefully wake up, that they'd hopefully feel the kind of shame they should feel so that they'll turn away from such a destructive path and hopefully turn to the Lord for the deliverance that they really need anyway. Now, sadly, there are plenty who decide they're not going to feel ashamed. Hey, I can do this. It's a free country. I'm going to do what I want. So instead, they choose to be even more bold. I can go forward with this behavior. I don't care. And we read what happens to people who boldly keep turning away from God to gratify God-given needs in a non-godly, in an ungodly way. Look what happens. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Back in verse 24, the issue of focus was focusing on a lot of things. Just a whole broad list of things. But it gets narrower as we come down to verses 26 and 27. The topic really narrows to that of sexuality. And so we look back at Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27, about God's original design. The topic, rather the idea, was that God had decreed that the human race should have a threefold job description. First of all, God created man in His own image. In His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Here's the second part of the job description. Fill the earth and subdue it. Third part of the job description. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So in order to reflect God's nature, God created us in His image. In order for us to have children who reflect God's nature, a man and a woman are needed for that procedure, right? When humanity's focus was on pleasing God, then fulfilling legitimate sensual needs would lead to babies being born. But then something happened. Something that did not start in the 1960s, by the way. It started as early, really, as Abraham's day, but certainly before his day. We read of men who pursued that kind of sensual relationship with men. And apparently women had the same kind of thing going on in those days. How could anybody have come up with that approach to fulfillment of legitimate needs in such an illegitimate way? Where'd they get that idea from? Again, it's all about focus, isn't it? You see, when the focus is on pleasing God, then legitimate desires are fulfilled as a part of enjoying God's best. So when a man and a woman marry and enjoy everything God has for them, they also wind up having kids. That's God's plan. But what happens if God is removed from the picture? Well, certainly people who don't know the Lord, man and woman get married and have children, so certainly it doesn't always mean that you go that other way. And yet, without God in the picture, who's to say that that's the only way to fulfill one's desires? Who's to say? In fact, you know, modern science has eliminated the need for a man at all in the whole relationship thing of having children. It's unnecessary. Modern science has come up with its own ways. So who's to say that what Romans 1, 26 through 27 says is wrong with this business of men with men and women with women? Who's to say? I mean, why is that bad? Let's get back to the bigger picture that this passage is written to answer. When an individual or a society or an entire human race turns its back on God, that does not negate what God has said or the way God has decreed that things should be. It doesn't negate that at all. What it does do is it leaves the individual, it leaves the society, it leaves the whole human race, it leaves us on our own, apart from God, without hope, without constraint, without restraint. That's what it does. So no wonder the politics and ethics of our day could find me being arrested in some countries just for reading those verses, let alone preaching them. When a person steps off a cliff, where do they go? They go down to destruction. When Adam and Eve stepped toward that tree and then ate off it, they as individuals, they as a society, they as the entire human race, because that's all there was in the human race at that time, they went down and they took all of us with them. Jesus came to offer salvation. He came to catch us. He came to stop us from our fall and to put our feet on higher ground, to rightly reconnect us to God the Father by filling us with God the Spirit because of what He, God the Son, did on the cross. In other words, whether a person struggles with bad habits or is deep into the homosexual lifestyle, whatever it is, it's all for the same reason. The human race is on a free fall away from God. The Savior came to save people who are on that fall, who are fallen. Those who reject the Savior, they're going to continue on that free fall. In fact, God turns people loose to go where their depraved minds lead them. He turns them loose. That would explain why we have such a violent society these days, wouldn't it? That would explain why the Columbine-type incidences keep happening, or why abductions keep occurring, or why so many teens rebel against their parents, why so many parents really don't care about their kids. That would explain what is wrong with this world. And just to drive home the trouble our human race is in, I want us to just read what the Bible says about the human race, beginning with verse 28. Let's think about what's wrong with our world today. Let's think about what's wrong with the world previous generations, what became wrong with the world when Adam and Eve sinned, and let's read these verses in light of what we see that's wrong. Just as they did not see fit, verse 28, did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, here it is, God gave them over to a depraved mind. What's a depraved mind do? A depraved mind does those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. What does that sound like, a summary of the headlines these days, doesn't it? Or a summary of history, too? If it sounds like that, it's because it is a summary of history and today's headlines. Now that's the bad news from God about the bad news in our world. Thankfully, there are 15 more chapters in the book of Romans that we'll be looking at, rather than just leaving us with this. Because people know more than enough about God just by nature, not to mention all the Bibles, all the preaching, all the opportunities people have to hear God's Word, not to mention that people know plenty about God, and yet they've come up with an alternative to the obvious. And what is the alternative to standing on God's truth? What's the alternative to standing on the solid rock? To standing on top of the mountain of truth that's out there? What's the alternative to standing there? Well, I suppose a person could edge towards the cliff and just take one little step beyond the edge of the cliff. That's the alternative. And where does that one little step lead? Well, the law of gravity tells us that such a step like that leads downward to destruction. Proverbs 14:12, God's Word tells us that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So which is it for you and me this morning? Have you heard enough to know better, but you kind of have this hankering, I want to do things my own way, maybe just for a little while longer, till I'm, older or whatever? How close can you get to the edge before you fall over? Or better yet, how far away do you need to be on the other side of the edge once you've stepped over? How far away from that edge do you need to be before you go down? Not far at all. Actually, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says you're already on your way down. You've been on your way down all the way along if you're not trusting Christ as Savior. That's what the Bible says. You've been going down long before you were born. Your fall began when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, I know that may sound unfair. Well, I didn't do anything wrong when they did their thing. That's true. But when Adam fell, you fell. We all fell. Jesus came to give life to those who trust Him. He came to rescue and deliver those who look to Him. That's the way out of the fall. Trust Jesus Christ and you'll no longer be going down. The Bible says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's offer. Now, for those of us who are already trusting Christ, the Bible says we are not free falling. Though at times we do fall. In fact, Proverbs 24:16 says that a righteous man falls seven times, meaning it happens. And he rises again. That's the other side of it. He doesn't just stay fallen. But the wicked stumble in time of calamity. So you're struggling. You're struggling. But man, I do want to focus on Christ. I do want to walk with Him. But I just, all this thing's just got me. I'm struggling. Let's remember Micah 7, verse 8, though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, The Lord is a light for me. Now, that's a big principle. Now, depending on the nature of what you struggle with, it may mean simply changing your path in life. If the struggle is something about the computer, get coveted eyes. If the struggle is something about some kind of substance abuse, get into some kind of a help group to help you out of that. If the struggle is just simply a downness and a negativeness, get into the habit of crying out to God and get an accountability partner. Hey, will you pray with me? I struggle, and I believe God doesn't want this for me. You see, we can't save ourselves, but once we've been saved by Christ, we can walk with God. We can make Him our delight, our focus, our motive in everything we do. I love the way the disciple whom Jesus loved put it. He said, this is what you do in order to have the focus. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You want to be pure? You want to walk with God? Let's pray. Father, we heard the Savior say, your strength is weak. And Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Father, for those of us who know you, let us not forget to pursue your way of escape, be it hooking up with others, be it putting some kind of special shields on our computer, being whatever it is that we need to do to be free, to walk with you as the free people you've called us to be. Now, Lord Jesus, there may be some in this room this morning who have not trusted the Savior, who are in the midst of the fall. They don't know you. God, would you show them right now that all they need to do is just admit, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in trouble. Please forgive me. Please come into my life. Please save me and take over. I don't know what that's going to look like, but please save me. Lord, thank you that when people cry to you with that heart, with that desire, you will not ignore that prayer. You answer it quickly. Thank you for that wonderful grace, that wonderful offer, that wonderful salvation in Jesus' name. Amen.